Did anybody else think that Merle was going to make up for his time not talking just in the announcements? I am a Virginia Tech graduate, and not only did Merle just make a jab, but Sue also made a jab in her Grace Life email this week against Virginia Tech. And so, you know, I'm contemplating how I can get revenge, and then I come up on stage, and Merle just left his phone up here. So it feels a little too easy, and I think I'll give it back, but I'll, I'll come up with something, don't worry. I love a great story. I'm inspired by people who have surrendered their lives for a greater cause than themselves, like a William Wilberforce, who spent his life to abolish the slave trade, and a Mother Teresa, who gave her life to orphans and the sick in Calcutta. I'm inspired by Batman, who's given his life to saving Gotham City from the seemingly myriad of tyrants that come against it. And I'm inspired by Woody, who tirelessly teaches toys the value of belonging to a child. I'm inspired by a Dick Johnson, who for years now has woken up early at least one day a week just to pray for the missionaries that we support in our body. Something in him knows that perhaps prayer could change things, and he's right. So he's given himself to that. And I'm inspired by Hunter and Ariel Knott, who have apparently been so impacted by the gospel of Jesus, by the hope that he brings, that the new small group that they're starting, Alpha, is one that tells people all about who Jesus is, the realities of God on earth. I'm inspired by a Mark Sensabaugh, who's given his life to help people become healthy on the inside so that they can walk in the fullness of who God created them to be, that they don't have to walk with a spiritual or a psychological limp, but they can run after the purposes that he's set before them. And we're launching into a new series today that is going to inspire us all to press into the purposes for which God has made each and every one of us. Because each of you have been made on purpose with a purpose that is greater than yourself. When we look at Scripture, the whole of Scripture, we can find that there's some commonalities in purpose. When you boil the whole thing down, you can actually find that really our purpose in life is to be loved by God and to love Him in return. It's that easy. But the expression of that love in and through us is going to look as different as each of our physical appearances do in this room. And that's the beauty of us coming together as the body of Christ, because there's so much variety. There's so many different things. Not that we would be jealous of one another, not that we would look at another and think that theirs is greater, but that we would come alongside one another and cheer each other on as we love God and give ourselves to the purposes that He's laid out before us. Love always looks like something. That's what Heidi Baker says. And throughout this series, we're going to be looking at different men and women throughout Scripture who lived lives of purpose. And we're going to be encouraged by their lives. And I pray that we would be inspired to press in deeper to the very purposes that each of us have been created for. Let's pray. God, thank you for loving us so much that you've given us purpose. That you want to partner with us. You want to walk with us. You want to fill us with your spirit. You want to give us vision and you want to give us new life every day. God, I thank you that we're just not to get through, keep our head above water, but that you have something specifically designed for each one in this room. And God, I ask, would you supernaturally impart that to each one? In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start by looking at Esther. Esther has her own book. And if you were told the story of Esther as a child, it likely read like a fairy tale. An orphaned girl goes from rags to riches as she wins the affection of the king with her stunning beauty and her persuasive cooking. This isn't untrue, but it is a shallow truth of the real story. It's certainly the PG version. The book of Esther is 10 chapters, and I'm going to try to quickly summarize the whole thing. It happened around 465 BC. It was during the reign of the Persian king Ahasuerus, also known as Xerxes the First. This is the son of Darius the First. And the pink area highlighted here indicates his reign. It stretched over three continents. This, in population, this is the largest world power that ever has been. During the time of Ahasuerus' reign, there were probably 50 million people under him, which made up about 44% of the world population at that time. This guy wasn't broke. He was not hurting for change. And he wasn't humble either. So our story starts out with him making a display of his wealth. They called it a banquet, but when you look at it, it sounds more like it was a parade that lasted 180 days. Has anybody ever been to the Apple Festival Parade? I went once and I thought it lasted about 180 days. But 180 days, and it concluded then with a seven-day feast. And it says in Scripture that there was no limit to the drinks. So you can imagine what kind of messy party it would have been. At the conclusion of the 7 days, the king decides he has one more prize that he wants to show everybody. It's his queen, Vashti. So he makes an order that she be brought before him so that everybody can admire her looks. She says, no, I like her. For her saying no, she's banished, never to be seen by the king again. And after some time goes by, the king is lonely, although I don't believe that means that he was lonely because his bed was empty, but he was lonely, wanted another queen to take his place. So his eunuchs had this great idea, and they said, we'll go all around your area, and we'll gather up the most beautiful young virgins we can find. So they do. They gather up all these women, they bring them to a harem, and they go through a 12-month beautification process. So if they weren't already beautiful enough, they're just going to get more beautiful through this process. Esther is selected as one of these beautiful young virgins. Esther is a Jew, but she doesn't make that known. Her cousin Mordecai, who is her caretaker, both of her parents are dead. Mordecai advises her, don't give away your identity as you go. But she's taken, does the 12 months of beautification for her one night to impress the king. In chapter 2, verse 17, it says that the king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she won grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Mordecai, who's been her caretaker, still looks out for Esther. And so throughout the story, we find him going by the harem gates in the king's court, and he's watching for Esther. He's asking about her, making sure that she's okay. And one day, while he's doing this, he overhears a couple of disgruntled employees, a couple of the guards, making a plot to kill the king. He informs Esther, who informs the king, and the plot is dissolved, thanks to Mordecai, thanks to Esther. Nothing is done to thank Mordecai, but it is written in a special book. There's another character that we need to introduce. His name is Haman. About this time, he gets promoted. He's one of the king's very highest officials. He also is not humble. And he, dressed in his royal garb, parades himself around and really likes everybody bowing down before him. But Mordecai doesn't. And it really makes him mad. And so he decides not only is he going to do away with Mordecai, but he's going to do away with the Jewish population altogether. So he goes to the king, he writes up some persuasive law, tells the king a little bit of a white lie, and the king signs it with his signet ring, and it's set up that all the Jewish people will be annihilated 1 year from that day. So Mordecai tells Esther of this plight. He says, it's time for you to rise up. It's time for you to go before the king and save the people. You need to plead for the people. And she's afraid, because you don't go before the king without an invitation, not even if you're his wife. And Mordecai says to her the most famous of all the verses in the book of Esther. He says, what if you have not been made for such a time as this? So Esther agrees to it. She tells Mordecai to tell all the Jewish people to fast for 3 days. And she also fasts. And then she goes and she stands before the king, not knowing if she will perish or if he will show favor to her. Well, he shows favor to her, and he extends the royal scepter, and he welcomes her in, and he says, Esther, what can I do for you? I will give you anything up to half of my kingdom. And she said, if it honors the king, if it would please my lord, would you and Haman come to a feast that I've prepared for you? She knows the way to a man's heart. And so later on that day, Haman and the king go to this feast. And at the end of the feast, they're reclining after many drinks again, and the king looks at Esther and he says, "What is it that you want? I will give it to you up to half of my kingdom." And Esther says, "If it please the Lord, if it please my Lord, if it honors the king, would you come to a feast tomorrow? You and Haman." So they say yes. And Haman leaves the palace that day, and he's just skipping his way. So proud, so happy. Nobody else got invited to the queen's party, just me. I'm awesome. He makes his way to the courtyard, and there's Mordecai. Ugh. So annoyed. He won't bow down to me. So he goes home and he tells all his friends about what Queen Esther did, and then he says, "Oh, but this Mordecai, he won't bow down to me." And his wife says, "You obviously have some influence. Build a gallows, go to the king first thing in the morning and ask that you could execute Mordecai." He likes this idea, so immediately builds a gallows, a place where Haman, where Mordecai, sorry, can be hung the next day. So the king has a hard night. Couldn't sleep. He's up all night long. And he asks for that, remember that special book where the good deeds of Mordecai was written down? He asks his officials to bring him that book. I guess it's a good bedtime story. Makes him feel good. And he reads about Mordecai. And he asks his officials, "Was anything ever done to honor this man?" No. Oops. Overlooked that. So the next morning, Haman is at the palace bright and early. He is ready to get on with this plan about Mordecai. He goes to the king, and the king asks him a question. He said, "What should the king do to honor someone that he delights in?" Haman thinks to himself, "Well, who else could he be talking about? It's obviously me. The king wants to show his favor to me." And so Haman replies, and this is in chapter 6, verse 8, "Let royal robes be brought, which the king has worn, and the horse that the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown is set. And let the robes of the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials. Let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor, and let them lead him on the horse through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" The king liked the idea. He said, "Great, go do this for Mordecai, my servant." It's a good story, guys. Ugh. So Haman, "Oh, you gotta be kidding me," leads him through the street. "This is what the king does for a man he wants to honor." Can you imagine? His worst enemy. He's being forced to honor. He goes home with his tail between his legs, but quickly the eunuchs arrive to collect him for the second feast. He arrives at the second feast. It goes much like the first. They eat good food. They're happy with wine. And the king looks at his beloved wife and he said, "Esther, what is it that you want? I will give it to you up to half of my kingdom. Tell me, what is it that you seek?" And in chapter 7, starting in verse 3, it says, "Then Queen Esther answered, 'If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted me.'" For my wish and my people, for my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent, for our affliction is not to be compared with the loss of the king. Then the king said to Queen Esther, "Who is he, and where is he who has dared to do this?" And Esther said, "A foe and enemy, this wicked Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. The king storms out in a rage. He's furious. I'm sure the alcohol was helping. And Haman throws himself on Esther to beg for her mercy. Unfortunately, the king comes back in right at that time and thinks that Haman is now assaulting his wife. And he condemns Haman to death on the spot. Some of his other officials around say, "Hey, there's Haman actually has a gallows built in his yard." And so Haman hangs on the gallows intended for Mordecai. Mordecai gets promoted, takes Haman's place, and Esther falls on her face before the king and pleads for the reversal of the law that has been written against her people. The king grants her request. And in chapter 9, the last part of verse 1, it said, "On the very day when the enemies of the Jews hoped to gain the mastery over them, the reverse occurred. The Jews gained mastery over those who hated them." The Feast of Purim was inaugurated, and the Jewish people still celebrate this act by Queen Esther to this day. Esther was no doubt made for a purpose greater than herself. And so were you. I want to look at three pieces of encouragement as we pursue purpose in our own lives. You were made on purpose for a purpose greater than yourself. And your story is not beyond redemption. Let's take a step back and think about the real story of Esther, not the fairy tale that we heard when we were little kids. Esther was taken from her home. This was not a voluntary beauty contest. This is sex trafficking with just one customer. And might I say, too, that Esther is not morally heroic in this story. Daniel also was taken into captivity. Daniel refused to eat like those people. He refused his name. Daniel made choices that said, "I am still going to honor my religion. I'm still going to honor the one true God." We see none of this in Esther. Now, we can argue that Mordecai had advised her to keep her identity hidden. But I actually think that when we look at the story in its real light, in all of its raw, ugly details, we actually can glean so much more. The truth is, however our lives have been marked, things that we've done or things that have been done to us, whether you're the victim of tragedy and pain or whether you have created your own mess that you're currently living in or if it's a combination of both, rest assured that the chance to live your life for a greater purpose has not passed you by. This psalm tells us that God will redeem your life from the pit. You cannot get too far away to live a life of purpose. I want to show you a short video clip of an artist, Pier Paolo Spinazzi. It's Italian. I'm sure I said it wrong. He's also known as Sibo. And he fights neo-Nazis with street art. He paints over swastika graffiti with food art. Go ahead, Asher. I love that guy. There's a couple things that really stand out to me about him is, one is that he paints food. And his reason for doing that is because he's Italian. And he says, it's who we are. The food represents who we are. It's our culture. It's our pride, not these hateful symbols. And what I also loved is that you saw in the video that he actually goes back to a couple of the paintings that he had already done that had been destroyed, and he just paints over them again. The Lord will redeem your life. The artist is not finished yet. He will create something beautiful out of your life if you let him. He will paint over, he will smooth over all the things that the enemy has tried to steal and kill and destroy in your life. And he will bring life, and he will bring life abundantly. This is the promise of Scripture that we have. Your story is not beyond redemption. You were created on purpose for a purpose that is greater than yourself. The second encouragement that I believe we can get in our pursuit of purpose from the life of Esther is that God is sovereign and is at work even when we don't see him. Don't you think it's funny that Judy gave a word about that very thing this morning? It's not funny, it's just what God does. When he speaks to us, he loves to line things up. He obviously wants us to hear that this morning. He's moving in your life. He is sovereign and in control. Now, I told you the whole story of Esther. One of the things that's unique about this story is there is no mention of God throughout the entire book. The name of God is not mentioned in this book, but isn't his hand so very evident? Can't you see him moving and shifting and shaping the story? I mean, come on. It just so happens that Vashti steps down at the right time for Esther to step in. It just so happens that Mordecai was in the courtyard to overhear some gossip. It just so happens that it got recorded, but he didn't get rewarded. It just so happens that the king couldn't sleep that night. It just so happens that Haman built a gallows that he ended up hanging on. It just so happens that she was made for such a time as that, and you were made for such a time as this. And so when you look around at your life, you know, I feel like this is the most relatable thing. Because many of us haven't seen the dead raised. We don't hear the audible voice of God. We haven't seen the ocean part before us. But if we take a step back, can we not see the hand of God moving in our lives? Can we not look back and see where he's been faithful and where he's moving? How he's shifting things. And so I want to say to you this morning, it just so happens that you have the job that you have. And it just so happens that you have the neighbors that you have. It just so happens that God introduced you to your spouse. It just so happens that you have purpose in each one of those things. You have purpose beyond yourself. There is something greater than yourself in every one of those things. The situation that you're in right now, God's hand's there. He's sovereign and he's moving, and he will move on your behalf. God is sovereign, and he's at work even when we don't see him. You were created on purpose for a purpose that's greater than yourself. My last point. Gene, you can come on up. You have the favor of the king. Expect miracles. Expect him to move on your behalf. You know, when Esther went before the king, she didn't know if she would have favor. When she went into when she made her way into the throne room, she didn't know if she would die or if he would extend the scepter and give her favor. Our story is different. We know that we have the favor of the king. As his children, we are heirs. We have the favor of the king, and we need to expect that he will move on our behalf. When we take steps of faith, God will meet us in that place. And I've invited Jean to share a story, something she shared with me months ago, I guess, now. And it illustrates this well.
So I'm a little nervous. But it just so happened that we moved into a neighborhood with lots of little kids that play, make lots of noise. And me and one of our other neighbors decided to have a yard sale, so I was the one distributing all the flyers. And as I was doing that, I learned a lot about everybody in our neighborhood. So one of our neighbors told me that one of the little boys, his name is John, was going to be having a major heart surgery on June 13th. And that it was really, really a dangerous surgery. And so one day I saw his mom and I started talking to her, and she told me that he had a really rare condition called hypoplastic left heart syndrome. And I know there's people here who have personal experience with that. But basically he was born with without the left side of his heart. So they had discovered it before he was born. He was born at UVA. There's a 3-surgery procedure. He had one at 6 days, one at 6 months, and then most kids have it at like age 2 or 3, but this little guy, John, he made it to age 5 before he needed the third surgery. And the surgeries are all to reroute blood flow directly into the lungs and then to the right side so that they can keep functioning until they're old enough to have a better chance of getting a heart transplant. So this little guy over here, he's got a long road ahead of him. But anyway, I was shocked because this kid flies down the street. We live on a hill, on his scooter. He's got holes in his sneakers and socks, and I was shocked. But then a week before the surgery, his mom sent me a link to the blog where she was going to be posting while they were at UVA, and they were supposed to be there for about 3 weeks. And so I opened it up, and I saw this picture. And when I saw this picture, this was his fifth birthday, it, like, something pierced my heart. I was like, oh, my gosh, I'm sure somebody has connected him to, this is, so I'm not a football fan, but this is Rob Gronkowski. He's a New England Patriot, and he is this little guy's hero. And so I thought, well, I've got a week. I think I have a connection in Boston that can make this happen, where all we want is a little FaceTime, a little encouragement for this little guy. And so the next day I made the call that I thought was going to take care of it, and nope, it was no good. And I had checked with the parents. Has this actually already happened? And they're like, no. So I started, I joined Gronk's Facebook page, Gronk Nation. I'm following him on Twitter. The Gronkowski brothers, there's four brothers. They're all professional athletes. They have a big foundation. Those were all dead ends, because you can contact, you know, you can join and they send you stuff, but you can't communicate directly with them. So then everybody I saw, anybody have any contacts in Boston? I mean, I was going up to people in stores, like at the gym, anybody. So nothing. So then my sister emailed me and she was like, why don't you try like the Boston newspaper? So called the Boston Globe, the Boston Gazette, on hold for a long time. So now we're talking, I'm into this like 8 or 10 hours. And it was one dead end after the other. And I just finally said, okay, God, I think that you were the one who put this in me. So I just stopped, I put my hands out, and I said, Holy Spirit, I need help, because I really want this to happen. And immediately I heard, call your cousin. So my cousin Lou is the VP at Notre Dame University in charge of fundraising. He travels all over the world. He knows people everywhere, but he's never ever home. So I called my aunt, got his cell phone number, called. He answered on the first ring. And that was, I knew then, like, holy cow, this is God. So I told him what was happening, you know, what was going on, what I was looking for. Do you have any contacts in Boston? And he said, I have two. One's a billionaire, and the other one just stepped down. He was the assistant managing editor of the Boston Globe. So he said, send me an email with all the details, some pictures. So I did. And about 4 hours later, I got an email back that said the information had been sent to the guy at the Globe who was in charge of the NFL reporting. And then I was done. I knew that if this didn't work, nothing would. So this was 4 days before surgery. So the night before surgery, I got a text from the mom, or that afternoon. She's like, oh my gosh, something's happening. I got a text from Gronk's brother, just verifying who we are. And she's like, I have no idea what's going to happen. But then that night, they were at the Ronald McDonald House, and he called. And Asher, if you can play this little video. So actually, let me say that he...
Hey, John, what's up, man?
So John was so nervous, and he had had a really rough day with all the pre-op stuff. And he kind of freaked out, so... His mom actually hung up on Gronk. And so then they said, like, a minute later, he sent this video, which is golden. I mean, they still tell me now, they watch it every day.
Hey, John, what's up, man? It's Rob Gronkowski here. I've heard that you are a big fan of me, so I wanted to personally give you a video because tomorrow I've heard you're going through a little speed bump and having a little surgery. I just want to say stay strong and you'll come back stronger than ever. Go Pats, let's go. Stay strong, keep fighting, man.
So how crazy is that? When I was writing this the other day, I bawled a couple times because during the process, it seemed very important, but then the week of surgery, as I was reading what was going on and the pain this little guy was dealing with, it seemed like a really silly, insignificant thing. But now, every time I see him, he's waving and the parents are like, oh my gosh, he watches this thing all the time. So he only ended up being at UVA for a week. He was released for full everything, kid play about 3 weeks ago. And the family is an amazing Christian family. They're a testimony to, the mom's been a testimony to me, just her confidence in the Lord. And anyway, that's my story.
Isn't that just cool? Expect miracles. Expect miracles. You have the favor of the King. Expect that he will move on your behalf. Listen to those little things that pop into your heart like Jean did. And watch the world just change around you. Watch things happen as we step out in faith. Bev, if you could come up. You were created on purpose for a purpose that's greater than yourself. And ministry team, you can come up too. This morning, if you're sitting here thinking, I don't have a clue what my purpose is, let me just encourage you, can you just take that big step back to what we know to be true? That your purpose as a believer is to be loved by God and to respond to him in love. Just step back into that safe nest, and he will speak to you. And it won't just be one thing. You'll find lots of things that he'll speak to you about. But there is a purpose for you that is greater. It's far bigger than yourself. And it is where you will find life and fulfillment and hope. And I want to encourage you. So if you are just struggling in that area, what is my purpose? Feeling a little lost, not... just don't know what to do, where to go. I just can't really seem to connect the dots. Let these people pray for you, please. And the second invitation this morning is that, like Esther, there was another who stood in our place, willing to give his life on the behalf of his people. And that was Jesus. He went to the cross. He gave his life that we might know life. And if you've never given your life to Jesus before, this is the best day to do it. You were created for such a time as this. Start that journey of purpose this morning. Stand with me. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are one who speaks to us. I thank you that you, King Jesus, did come and you died on our behalf that we could experience new life. And God, whatever that means for every person in this place today, would you give them new life? Give them new hope. Give them new freedom. Give them salvation. Give them peace. Thank you for creating us to partner with you. Thank you for our purpose as your sons and daughters. Would you touch each one, fill each one, and bless each one today? In Jesus' name, amen. You are invited to come forward and receive prayer, and you are dismissed to go live out the purposes of God in the earth.